go before the Lord in prayer. So God, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for the life of Graham Van Proyen. Lord, we pray that you use his parents, use his family, use his extended family to lead him to the Lord. Lord, we pray that you come alongside us as a church to point him in the way everlasting. That's the way of your cross. And Lord, we ask that you use him mightily in the years to come as he grows and gets to know you for who you are. So Lord, we praise you again this morning for what you're doing at our church, for what you're doing in the church around the nation and around the globe. God, we thank you for the freedoms that you have given to us, that you have entrusted us with, that we get to proclaim this gospel freely, both on social media and in person and in the streets and the workplace. Lord, you've given us an incredible opportunity to be a light for your kingdom, and we ask that you help us to steward it well. God, I ask that you go before me in this message, that you have already opened the minds and the hearts of those listening to accept your truth for what it is. It's the truth that saves souls, and it's the truth that is full of grace and love. So God, we ask that you work today. Save a soul, if it be your will. We pray for mighty things, God, because mighty things come from you. Only you have the ability to turn ashes into something beautiful. And Lord, we ask again that you allow us to use that as a motivation to share the love that you have given to us. So God, speak today. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Hey, we're glad that you're with us this morning. And if you're new, make sure that you grab that connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. Fill it out. We'll connect. Fill it out. Bring it to the table there in the back corner of the lobby. We'll make sure that we get someone in contact with you in the upcoming days. But ultimately, we're glad you're here. Now, we're on the last chapter of the book of Jonah today. And even though there are only four chapters in this book, we've seen that there's a lot of lessons that can be learned from it. Amen? But as we draw our study of this book to a close, we of course have to remember how we got here. So let's do a brief recap, one final review of this book. So Jonah is rebelling against God and God's call on his life to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. And once he tried this rebellion, we called it, he ended up right back to where God wanted him to be. And then once the whale, or this fish, we said, spit him out of his mouth onto the shore, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And once he received this word from the Lord the second time, he finally went into the city out of obedience and he preached. And as a result of the bold proclamation of the message that God had given him, we just read a couple weeks ago that the whole city, from the animals and the peasants all the way up to the throne of the king, everyone put on sackcloth and ashes and began to repent and turn from their evil ways. So Jonah risked his life getting this message to the city, to this evil city. He was on enemy territory, okay? And when he was on enemy territory, he arrived, and the people of the city, they obviously hated him so much that they could have simply killed him. It wouldn't have taken much effort to capture Jonah and kill him because of the message that he brought. Yet, what is the response of the city of Nineveh? They repented. They repented. Jonah brings this simple message, and the city repents. The city changed from their evil ways. They dropped their immoral lifestyles. The leaders quit it with the corruption, and they all turned to God. So here's when you'd read all the way, you know, up until chapter 3. I hope that you spent a lot of time in this book throughout the last couple of months as we've studied it as a church. But here is where you would read And then you'd see the city coming to repentance, changing their ways, and you'd think, man, Jonah must have been one happy dude. His life was spared, and the entire city repented, and they all turned to God. Jonah must have been absolutely ecstatic. This would be like a single warrior going into an enemy's base full of tens of thousands of enemies, and this one troop telling tens of thousands of enemies to surrender, and the enemies actually do. You'd think that any logical person that was in the shoes of the warrior, they would be over the moon, and not just because they changed, but because Jonah's life was spared. What ended up working out here was ultimately like the best case scenario. Well, even with the Lord showing favor on this man, even though he very clearly didn't deserve it, Jonah's response is nothing short of disappointing and surprising, to say the very least. And this is a portion of the book that's too often left out as you study the book of Jonah. Oftentimes, chapter 4 is just kind of left out to the open. You celebrate because the city repents and all is good and well, but Jonah's reaction is just as important as and is very applicable to us as followers of Jesus. So if you could, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. You can use the Bible in the back of the seat in front of you. I'm going to be using that exact same translation. If you don't have a Bible, you could take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. As I always say, just our hope is that you will read it. That's all we want in return, is that you study it. So we're going to cover Jonah chapter 4, the entire chapter, as we bring this series to a close. The title for us this morning is Call Over Comfort. Call Over Comfort. Comfort, verses 1 through 4. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, much better than first service. All right, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? The first point for us this morning, God calls us despite our complaining. Come on, somebody. God calls us despite our complaining. So the city of Nineveh comes to repentance. They turn from those evil ways that Jonah wrote about back in chapter 1. And then little Jonah is the vessel that God used to bring this city back to the ways of God. And Jonah's response to the city turning from their evil ways is that Jonah gets angry. Imagine with me, come on, turn on your thinking caps. Imagine with me walking into the city of Chicago, as corrupt, as evil, and as woke as it is, and proclaiming the gospel, and then everybody that's in there listens to what you say, even the mayor, and everyone in Chicago repents and recommits the city and their lives to the Lord. Would you be mad about that? Would you be angry that God's word never returns void? No. You would be jumping for joy. You would say, revival is on our nation. You'd say, look at what God has done. You'd look at the city of Chicago, no longer corrupt and woke, and you'd say, now I don't have to move to Indiana. But not Jonah. Come on, up here, eyes up here. Don't look at your neighbor. Jonah was angry by what God allowed to happen. This brings us back to our point a few chapters back, where we pointed out that Jonah was indeed a narcissist. How many of you have heard that word today? If Jonah, listen, is not the one that's responsible for it, then Jonah's not happy. Jonah is taking on the role of God, and he's mad because he knows that if it wasn't Jonah's doing, then it must have been the Lord's, and Jonah doesn't like that. So instead of being grateful, his own ego gets in the way, and what does he do? He goes outside of the city, and he pouts. You see, it's far too common to think that if something is not done the way that we want it to be done, then it's wrong. Don't look at your neighbor, look up here. It can be the most beneficial thing that we have seen in our life. It can provide fruit for the kingdom of God. It can provide joy for someone that we love. But if it wasn't our doing, then we are mad about it, and we're going to make it known that we are just so angry and mad because I'm not the one that did this. And then to top it off, what do? We go out and we pout. So you see Jonah pout, by the way, that he then stomps out of this city. And then you see Jonah start to whine. What a mature man this is, right? He's pouting and he's whining. He says, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" I could just imagine him with his arms folded across his chest. "That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful." Look at him. He's angry at God's grace. "Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." In other words, Jonah is mad because of God's faithfulness and grace that he had shown to people that, listen, Jonah didn't think deserved it. Thank God he doesn't show his grace to the people that we think deserve it based on our stipulations. Man, let me tell you that God is showing his grace. If God is showing his grace on another person is something that angers you, you're in a very dangerous place. You see, here is another classic example of narcissism. You want grace, but you don't think that others deserve it. My friend, that's a lie from the enemy. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says what? For who? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us need God's grace. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the holiness of God. And for us to think otherwise is idolizing yourself. And to the response of Jonah's whining, God responds with a question that really is an example of that grace that he's mad at his enemies for receiving. God shows Jonah grace in response to Jonah being angry about God's grace. The question that God answers Jonah with is very simple. Do you do well to be angry? Maybe put it in other words, why are you mad about me showing them grace when I just showed you grace? Do you deserve that grace any more than they do? This is so easy to apply to us today. We have those people that are in our world that we so easily point fingers at but refuse to invite to church or show the love of God to. They think differently than us. They look differently than us. They vote differently than us. They talk differently than us. But yes, they might sound and look different, but I'll tell you this, their need for grace is no different. Remember this from last week. Pastor Andy said it. We have a plank in our own eye. Who are we to point out the stick in someone else's? My point is this, instead of pointing fingers at others, put your hands in the air and thank God that his grace is more than sufficient because you need it just as much, if not more so, than the next person. Thank God that he gives us grace regardless of our posture. Let's keep reading verses 5 through 8. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade
till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Let's stop right there. Our second point, and we're going to unpack this quite a bit. God gives grace to us in our call. God gives grace to us in our call. Now we see Jonah getting another lesson on the sovereignty of God. God is showing Jonah time and time again that he is in ultimate control, and the best thing that he can do at this point is to finally just listen to the voice of the Lord. How many of us have needed God to remind us time and time again that he's in control? I only see a few hands. Come on, how many of us have needed God to remind us time and time again that he's in control? What happens after Jonah gives this message is, he goes out of the city and he builds what my translation calls a booth. Maybe it's similar to like a tent. And it's one that he can sit in on top of this hill, but position himself so that he can watch the city, keep his eye on the city, and see whatever is going to result in that city because of the message that that he gave. So it's like he's sitting on this hill. He's watching this city from a distance. Essentially, what he's hoping for is that this city is just going to burst into flames, because it's his desire that Nineveh completely falls apart. But instead, the complete opposite happens. And the city, what? It begins to thrive. You see what truth does? You see what truth does in the face of corruption? You see what truth does in the face of evil? It turns it around. It brings light to the darkness. And what happens to Jonah when he sees this city starting to thrive? He becomes angry. Now think about this, the geography of the area that Jonah was in at this time. What it is it's modern day Iraq. So this area, it's very hot and it's very humid. And there is very little trees in this area, so that the sun just beating on him as he was sitting there waiting for the city to fall apart. And then the cherry on top of it all, there's an east wind that comes. And an east wind in this area can be equivalent to like 115 degrees. So he is like sitting here in a sauna, and all of a sudden, a giant plant starts to grow in real time. And this plant goes right over the top of Jonah's head, and it provides him shade. And Jonah's like, "Yo, this is cool. I didn't have this on my bingo card, but I'm not going to complain about it." And he starts to get attached to this plant. Verse 7 says that he was exceedingly glad about it. And once he started to get attached, what happens? God then sends a worm to eat the plant and kill it. And then once the sun, it beats on his head, and this wind comes, and then he starts to get what Scripture says is called faint. He's about to pass out because he's so hot. Jonah gets attached to a plant to the point that he is exceedingly glad because of it, and then God takes this plant away. Now, this is the only time throughout the book of Jonah that you see him showing some sort of emotion that is optimistic and even maybe hinting towards joy. But the reason that Jonah is exceedingly glad isn't because of the plant, it's because the plant brought him comfort. This goes to show that Jonah has not truly changed too much that we saw from back in chapter 1. He didn't want to leave his hometown because why? He found comfort in his home. He gets on this boat. The boat then runs into a storm. He then goes to the bottom of the boat and he falls asleep. Why? Because he wanted to be comfortable. Now we see him going through all of this, wanting to be comfortable once again underneath a plant that miraculously grew up in front of him in just a matter of hours. Here's what I want you to hear. There is something about comfort that keeps us from going full throttle into God's will. Did you hear that? There is something about comfort that keeps us from going full throttle into God's will. We would rather stay at the same place. We would rather do the same things with the same people than say yes to what God has for us and be a part of an incredible move of Him. We would rather do business as usual than stay in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We would rather not offend anyone than make a bold proclamation of the truth that we know can save souls. We seek comfort more than we seek God's call in our lives. My friend, what is going on in your life right now where you are questioning whether or not that option or direction is right for you? What is happening? What is the fork in the road in your life right now? Are you looking at the situations in front of you and you're denying one of them because you're denying that one of them is from God because it's going to cause you to get uncomfortable, and you're saying, well, God would never call me to be uncomfortable. That's a lie from the enemy. Are you denying going down a certain road in your life because it's going to cause you to change and you don't want to? Romans 5:3 says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. I want to assure you that if you seek God's will over your comfort today, you will get uncomfortable. Okay, did you hear that? I'm promising you it's going to be uncomfortable, but also I want to promise you this: the blessings that come from it will be far greater than the uncomfort. What we're seeing here is that Jonah has brought the city to repentance, but he himself is not truly repentant. Praise God that he uses us in our brokenness. Amen? We started to get hints of Jonah's change of heart back when he was on the boat and admitted to the crew that it was him that was the cause of the storm. We then saw this repentance become genuine, where he advised and allowed the crew to take him and throw him overboard so that just perhaps their life would be spared. And then we once again saw this repentance because after receiving the word from the Lord the second time, he then was spit out of the fish and started to make his way to Nineveh to proclaim this message of repentance. So at the surface, you're thinking, oh, well, good. Jonah sure is having a change of heart. This change is genuine in his life. But then God, just as he has a way of doing, he reveals the true condition of his heart and shows that he really hasn't changed too much at all. Jonah is a perfect example. Listen closely, church. Jonah is a perfect example that if you want to find something to complain about, you will. Here is this plant that was not there before, a plant that miraculously was allowed to appear out of nowhere, and God allowed that to happen, and then it disappears just as quickly as it appeared, and Jonah complains. What he is doing is he is pouting. I could just imagine him curled up in the corner of his little shelter that he made there with his knees against his chest in the fetal position, his arms holding them together, and he's complaining because things didn't go the way that he wanted them to go, because once again, he is now uncomfortable. You see, there is so much wrong with seeking comfort above God's will, because seldom can you have both. Someone write that down. There is a lot wrong with seeking comfort above God's will, because seldom can you have both. Remember our message from back in chapter 1. Jonah, he was preoccupied with himself. He prioritized his comfort above anyone and anything else, even God's will. People that are preoccupied with themselves truly believe that their way is the best way and the only way, and if it's not going to be done that way, then it would better off not be getting done at all because any other way doesn't work. But thanks be to God that He doesn't need our permission or approval to act in the way He knows to be best. Jonah is pouting because this was not the way things should have gone. This is not the way that he would have done it. So he was upset about it. This was not the way that things should have turned out, says Jonah. But God knew that if Jonah were to do it his way, it would not have worked at all. In fact, that's exactly what we almost saw happen. You see, there's a big difference between the way that we do things and the way that God does things. You see, God knows that when we do things our way, they're ego-driven. But when we do things God's way, they're spirit-driven. When we do things our way, they are to prosper ourselves. But when we do things God's way, they are to prosper His kingdom. When we do things our way, hear this, there's always ulterior motives. But when we do things God's way, it's to give Him the glory. And listen, when we do things our way, we fail 10 times out of 10. But when we do things God's way, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. You see, when we try to do things our way, we always get in the way. But when we submit to God and His way, there is freedom along the way. God's way is seldom understood, but it is always for our good and His glory. Despite Jonah wanting to rebel and run in the opposite direction, God saw fit to use him to bring over 100,000 people to repentance and change the direction of the city altogether. How much easier would this have been if Jonah would have said yes to begin with? Let's keep reading. Verses 9 through 11. We're going to bring the book to a close. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Point number three, don't let your pride steal the joy of God's call on your life. Don't let your own pride steal the joy of God's call on your life. Jonah's now reaffirming, as he's done this a number of times, he's reaffirming his desire to die. What is up with Jonah and that desire? This is like peak stubbornness, if I've ever seen it. You have to think deep down in Jonah, this is not what he is truly thinking. He's not genuinely saying that he wants to die because of this plant. Jonah is verbalizing that he is more concerned with this plant than anything else, even his own life. And it's then that God puts him on the spot. He says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Oh, also in much cattle." In other words, God is saying, you care more for this plant than you care for an entire city that's dying. Of course, we must remember that it's not this plant that Jonah's showing his concern and care for. It's the comfort that the plant allowed him to have. So Jonah's making it clear that he's more upset about the fact that he's not comfortable. He is more willing to be comfortable than he is to be in awe of God. He is allowing his comfort to get in the way of what God has just done. You see, when you idolize comfort, you miss out on the awestruck power of God. Now, if you could think back to the beginning of the series of this book, I said that there's going to be two common themes. Do you guys remember that? Some of you have been here throughout the whole series. Two common themes, two questions that we were going to seek to answer. One of them we answered a couple weeks back. The question was, is there hope for a sinful nation? And the answer to that is not without Jesus. There's no hope for a nation if Jesus is involved. There's no hope for a city if Jesus is not involved. There's no hope in general if Jesus is not in the center of it. So we answered that a couple weeks ago. But the other theme of Jonah that I said we were going to answer is this. Can you escape God's will for your life? Can you escape God's will for your life? Now, there's a lot of theology behind that. You can go through both the Old and New Testament and still be questioning yourself. But the way that I want to answer that question, instead of giving you a hard yes or a no, the way that I want to answer that question of can you escape God's will for your life is with this question. Why would you want to? Why would you want to? If God has promised you that his plans for your life are for good and not for evil, you should have a desire, a burning passion to go all in for whatever plans that he has for you, regardless of what might result. If God has promised you that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you, what do you have to fear? If God has said in Scripture over 70 times, do not fear, why would you not take him at his word? In the culture that we are living in today, we must prioritize God's call above all the other noise that is in the world. With the hatred that the Christian faces today, both nationally and around the globe, we must not seek safety above gospel opportunities. With the opposition that we are up against, the Christian must not lose the posture of being on offense. Now, back to the text. Before we get back too hard on Jonah, what we have to remember is that at the end of the day, God bless you, Jonah did still do what God called him to do. He may not have wanted to do it. He might not have been too happy about it. He may have been fearful of the results, but at the end of the day, Jonah entered into that city that was overrun with evil, and because of this obedience, that city was forever changed. God went before Jonah and prepared the heart and mind of the people in the city to be receptive of the words that Jonah was going to bring, to the point that all he had to do was say one sentence and leave the city, and the whole city was forever changed. Why do I say this? Christian, we are living in an opportunity. We are living right now in a window of opportunity that we have to share the gospel like we may not have seen in generations. It's almost as if what has transpired over the course of the last few weeks have allowed people to become more receptive and opened to the gospel and to the things of God and to his ways. There's revival that's taking place all over the nation. You're starting to see little hints of it everywhere, even around the world, because of the event that just happened a few weeks ago with a man by the name of Charlie Kirk. I don't know how long we're going to have this window of opportunity with people being receptive to the gospel. I don't know how long we're going to have that, but I do know that we have it now. And this is not just an opportunity for us to get more comfortable. This is an opportunity for us as people of God to say yes to what he has called us to do and bring his message to the ends of the earth. But I want to leave you with this question. What do you need to set aside to join in on what God is doing? What do you need to set aside to join in on what God is doing? Don't waste any time. Go before the Lord. But then once you have gotten clarity on what that is that you need to set aside, Get on your feet, pull up your bootstraps, pick up your Bible, and join me in fulfilling the great commission that God has commanded us to do of making disciples of Jesus that stand on the front line of this battle. Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you asking that you continue to show us the areas in our life that we need to let go of. Lord, I pray that you give us your grace for today, that you motivate us, that you give us the courage to stand on what we know to be true and bring the message of the gospel to people that we don't even think need it. Because, God, there's a dying world out there, and the only hope is your gospel. So, God, we praise you and give you the glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.